Please take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 88. We have been working our way through a summer series called Cries of the Soul. And we come today to one of the darkest of psalms and one of the darkest of emotions, despair. But what I hope we will find today is though these emotions of despair can be quite dark, and we feel as though we are in giant despair's grip, there's yet a greater grip around us, the grip of God's grace. Before we read the Word of God together, let us pray. Almighty God, we now come to you desiring especially to hear from the Word of God now. Lord, we desire to be true today of what was said of Paul, that we do not hear the words of man, but the very Word of God, that the Spirit of God would take these very human words and use them for your good purposes. Lord God, now we pray, grant us grace to hear your word in such a way that our eyes of faith might be enlightened, that we might know what are the true riches of the glories of the gospel stored up for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray it in his name. Amen. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call out to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. One of the more familiar scenes from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that you may remember is the time when Christian and Hopeful were languishing in Doubting Castle. You remember it, I hope. Christian and Hopeful had diverted themselves from the King's Highway. They were tired, so they took a little nap in Bypath Meadow. And when they woke, they couldn't find their way back to the King's Highway because of the storm that had arisen. And the fierce storm had caused them to become confused, and they wandered about and finally settled themselves down in a place where they could find shelter from the storm. And they went back to sleep. And when morning awoke, they found they were no longer in Bypath Meadow. They were on the land of the giant despair. And he had come, and he had taken them, and he had thrown them into a prison, in a dungeon, in Doubting Castle. First, giant despair starved them for 4 days. And then on Thursday, he came and beat them. And then on Friday, he came to them and urged them to kill themselves. And Saturday, when he came back and they hadn't killed themselves, he upbraided them and said that if they didn't kill themselves by Sunday, he would do it for them. And all of this caused Christian to cry out in despair. He said to Hopeful, "Brother, what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether 'tis best to live thus or to die out of hand. My soul chooses strangling rather than life, and the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by this giant?" You know how that feels, perhaps. You know what it is to feel as though death might be better than life. You know what it's like to feel as though despair will rule you to your dying day, as though the grave is easier somehow than our personal dungeons. And yet talking about despair is not easy for Christians. Particularly in evangelical churches, we feel compelled to live behind the mask of the happy Christian life. And we live out of the lie that if we just believe in Jesus, Jesus will fix all our problems and make it all turn out right. But sometimes, Jesus doesn't. Sometimes we continue to struggle, to wrestle with the darkness, the brokenness that comes from despair. But we don't dare let anyone else know. We come to church as we've done today, and we hide behind our Sunday best, our spit and polish, our smiling church directory photos, and our friends and family are shocked when our worlds become unraveled. Rather than hiding and suffering in the dungeon of despair, believing that we're all alone, fearing that no one else knows what we feel like, no one else will really understand if we open our hearts and unburden ourselves to someone else. Rather than believing those things, we must turn our hearts and our minds to Holy Scripture. For when we do, what we find is that the Bible, once again, is terribly realistic about our condition. Far from presenting a stained glass view of the Christian life, what we find here in Psalm 88, one of the saddest prayers in all of Scripture, is that the writer, Heman the Ezrahite, knows what it's like to feel as though you're in the grip of giant despair. Like most of the laments that we've considered in this series, it's not exactly clear what the situation is that's motivated the writing of this psalm. And you know what? That's okay. In fact, it's probably better that way. It's what gives the psalm its power for our use. We don't need to identify the who and the when and the where. In fact, we're better off not knowing. For by not knowing, what we find is that this psalm takes on a universal application for us, for those of us who know dark nights of the soul. Indeed, what we find here in Psalm 88 is someone who knows what it's like when you and I feel like when we despair. You could characterize this psalm as one long, desperate cry. Three times in this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God. "Day and night I cry out before you," he says in verse 1. In verse 9 he says, "I call out to you, O Lord, every day." In verse 13, "I cry out to you for help, O Lord." And as the psalmist cries out to God in deep agony, he expresses to God his pain. For in his despair, he feels like he is dying. He says that in verses 3 and 4. You see it there. He says, "My soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength." Here the thought is less about death's judgment. He doesn't feel as though dying will bring him under judgment. He feels as though he's dying and so is separated from God. It's though he's like one of those in graveyards and cemeteries who've been dead and buried for hundreds of years. No one comes to visit. No one comes to put flowers. They're just forgotten. And that's how the psalmist feels. That's how you may feel. You may feel as though you're separated from everyone, from God and from others. You feel as though you're forgotten. The psalmist feels as though as well he's in the depths. He says in verse 6, "You have put me in the lowest pit, as far down in the pit as you can go. That's where I am, in the darkest depths." Like Joseph in the pit before he was sold to the Midianites, or Jeremiah in the pit before he's taken to exile in Egypt, or Jonah in the pit at the belly of the whale before he is vomited onto the beach. Each of these knew the despair of being in the pit, in the depth, with little hope of rescue or escape. And that's how the psalmist feels. That's how you may feel today, as though you're in a pit and you can see no way out in your own to crawl out of the dark depth. Not only is the psalmist feeling as though he's dying, not only does he feel as though he's in the depths, he also feels as though it's dark. It's the darkest depths. He says in verse 18, the darkest is his closest friend. You know, it's not only children who are afraid of the dark. It's brave adults as well. We feel afraid of the darkness of the soul when hopelessness surrounds us and we grope for a way out emotionally and we can't seem to find our way out of the hole. The depths are dark and we wonder why the light never seems to shine in our hearts. Even though on a day like today it's beautiful and sunny, it feels as though in our hearts that it's pouring outside. We talk about those who walk under a perpetual black cloud. And that's how we feel sometimes. In despair, it's not only a dark and stormy night. Sometimes we, along with the psalmist, feel as though we're drowning. He says in verse 7, "Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." And again in verse 17, "All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me." Sometimes emotionally it feels as though we are like those who stand in the Pacific Ocean and are crushed and driven into the shore by the waves, as I was last week when we were on vacation in California. We feel as though our hearts are driven down by the crashing waves of emotions. Emotionally, sometimes we feel as though we are in despair. But why do we feel this way? Why do we feel as though we are dying forgotten, as though we are in the dark depths, as though we are ready to drown? Why do we feel despair? Well, we feel despair because we're alienated from those we love. Certainly that was the psalmist's case. He says in verse 8, "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them." And again in verse 18, "You have taken my companions and loved ones from me." Whether these loved ones have been taken away in death, or whether they have been repulsed by the attacks of enemies, or whether we have driven them away with our own sinfulness, still it seems apparent that the despair that the psalmist felt and the despair that sometimes we feel comes from being alone. We can be all alone in a crowd of 50,000 people at Busch Stadium. We feel as though we are alienated from everyone around us. We also feel despair when we are afflicted. Not only when we're alienated, but also when we are afflicted. In verse 15, the psalmist says, "From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair." When we know long-term affliction from which there seems to be no hope of relief, we feel despair. Perhaps the affliction is physical. Those of us who suffer from long-term illness, from cancer or from Alzheimer's or other diseases, we feel that there's no hope and our hearts are breaking and we may come close to despair. Perhaps the affliction is emotional. Perhaps we can't simply get to the place where we don't feel like the black cloud is over our heads. And even though we go to doctors for medications, they don't seem sometimes to help. Or perhaps the affliction is relational. That brother or sister with whom we're estranged, that parental relationship that knows estrangement, and we can't seem to figure out, we can't seem to rationalize how to fix it, to make everything back the way it ought to be. And we can come close to the edge, or we may be there where we know despair. And the result is that we feel abandoned, as though God doesn't hear, as though others don't care. We cry out, as Verse 14, why, O Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? We feel abandoned by others. And as we live in the grip of giant despair, we find that it gets its emotional energy and its intellectual cogency when you and I conclude that God is angry with us. And that's the accusation that's everywhere in this psalm. Over and over, the psalmist places the blame directly on the doorstep of God. He says in verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit. In verse 7, your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from me, my closest friends, in verse 8. Verse 15, I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Verse 18, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. And it's in the light of this evidence that it seems as though God's hand is against the psalmist, that he concludes, God is angry with me. And so his response is to, like Job, rail at God, hoping that somehow God will answer him. And all he gets is silence, causing him to cry, Lord, why do you reject me? Why aren't you listening to me? And so the question that the despairing one asks is not, is God good? The question the despairing one asks is not, is God just? The question that you may be asking today as the despairing one is this: does God love me? Does God really and truly love me? And if he does, then why am I hurting like this? Why am I in the grip of giant despair, languishing in that dark emotional dungeon in which death seems to be a better choice than life? Why doesn't God rescue me? Why doesn't God save me? Why doesn't God seem to hear my prayers for relief? Does God really love me? And sometimes there are no happy endings. Sometimes it takes all of the spiritual grace and prescribed medicine to get through the next today and the next day and the next day after that. Sometimes to talk about resolution and reconciliation is cheap and easy talk, as ridiculous as cows jumping over moons. Sometimes nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to change. Nothing is resolved. And it feels as though you might be crushed in the grip of giant despair. Like the psalmist, there are not many hopeful notes to be found. And like this psalm, it may feel as though the final word is darkness. But for those trusting in Christ today, even in the midst of all the disbelief that your emotions may be bringing to the table, what I want you to understand is this: though you may feel as though you're in the grip of giant despair, there's actually a far stronger and far greater grip that surrounds you. For you are in the grip of God's grace. How can I say that in the light of this psalm? How can I say that in the light of what you're struggling with today? Well, I can say that at the very least because of prayers rendered. The very fact that we have this psalm is evidence that the psalmist recognized that there was a greater reality that gripped him. He says in verse 1, O Lord, O Yahweh, the God who saves me. That's whom he calls out to. He calls out even in the midst of the bottom of the pit, even in the middle of despair. He goes to God, and when he does, he knows that there's still hope if God will hear him. And that's why he says in verse 2, may my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. If God were to hear him, then there'd be hope. If God were to bend down his ear, then there'd be salvation. And that's why he comes to God day and night, he says in verse 1, and every day in verse 9. Over and over, though he's convinced that God is angry with him, though he believes that his despair is the ultimate result of God's abandonment, he says in his very deepest parts, to whom else shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. It's to you I must flee. And so it is with you today. It may be that in this past week, there's someone here in the congregation that's thought about ending their life. You may feel as though there's no further down you can go, that death may in fact be preferable to life. And you hear those voices in your head saying, go ahead. And yet, you're here today. You're here in the worship of God. You've joined your voices with the prayers of God's people. You've sung God's word to one another. And you seem to know and to recognize that here in the worship of God, you can seek the face of the only one who can save you, the triune God who's made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. If this is you today, my friend, see it for what it is. See it as exhibit A, that God has you in his grip. And he will not let you go. He will not let you go over the edge into the darkness that you so greatly fear. But he is holding you. And even more, though it seems as though darkness is all around you, it may seem as though all is silence, yet God is right there with you. He is holding, as we saw a couple weeks ago, your right hand. Keep on calling out to him. Keep on rendering your prayers to him. And what you'll find is that in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, you'll hear that voice, that quiet voice saying, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's evidence that you're in a greater grip, the grip of God's grace. But not only this, I can also say that you're in the greater grip of God's grace because of the promises relied upon. In verses 9 to 12, in the middle of this psalm, there's six questions that the psalmist articulate that represent a deep and profound faith. For true faith lies in wrestling with the Lord and his promises in prayer. And in each of these questions that the psalmist asks, he pleads God's covenant with God's own self. Whether it's God's wonders or his mighty acts, or whether it's God's faithfulness, or whether it's God's covenant love, or his, there's that word again, chesed, or God's righteous deeds, all of these are rooted in God's covenant. And so the psalmist, in arguing with God and pleading with God, time and again makes reference to God's covenant promises to be his God, and for him, as part of God's people, to be his special possession. And so it is with us. In the midst of our pain and despair, when we call out to God and plead his covenant promises, we demonstrate that we are in the greater grip of God's grace. You remember, don't you, how Christian and hopeful are sprung from Doubting Castle, right? There on Saturday night, after Giant Despair had told the two that if they didn't kill themselves by morning, that he would come and do the deed. The two men spent all night in prayer. And as they entered into the Lord's day, Christian remembers. And he speaks out passionately and he says, what a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom which is called promise. And I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. And so they took that promise key and they stuck it in the stinking lock at Doubting Castle, and the doors flew open and they ran back to the King's Highway. And when we remember God's promises, when we plead these promises with our God, he very well may use them as the key to spring us from our dungeons and to cause us to walk in the light of his glorious freedom once again. For God loves to demonstrate his loyalty to his promises. He relishes the opportunity to show himself faithful to what he said he would do. He wants to show you in real and tangible ways, as you plead his promises back to him, that he loves you. But there's an even stronger line of evidence today that you're in the greater grip of God's grace. And it's this. It's promised redemption. Now, I can't point at a proof text in Psalm 88. I can't necessarily root this in a verse here in this text. But I'm persuaded that that's where the psalmist has to go when you see this psalm in the wider breadth of God's redemptive history and in the wider framework of Holy Scripture. For it's not without importance that Psalm 88 is coupled together with Psalm 22 in the history of the church as Psalter readings for Good Friday. What we find in it is that in the last crucial days of Christ's passion, his soul came to the edge of despair as he identified with our alienation and affliction and abandonment by God. And as he came to the edge of our despair, he identified himself quite clearly with the dark emotions of Psalm 88. For Jesus said in Gethsemane, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," echoing verse 3, "For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave." And by God's judgment, Jesus was made repulsive to his friends, as in verse 8, all his disciples, his closest friends, fled from him. None were with him. And on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he could have easily had the words of verse 14 on his lips. Jesus himself was set apart with the dead. He was buried in a brand new tomb, as in verse 5, and he entered into the place of the dead. He went to the lowest pit, and he knew the darkest depths, as verse 6. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus have God's wrath sweep over him? Why did Jesus have God's terrors almost destroy him? Why did Jesus, the very light of God, who came to be the light to humankind, know darkness as his closest friend? Grace. Mercy. Covenant. Love. Jesus bore all our sins. He knew our despair, and he received all of our deserved God-forsakenness so that we might know God's mercy and grace. He did this so that we might believe with all our hearts that the triune God really and truly does love us. He loves us enough to make us his very own sons and daughters. He did this so that he might wipe away every tear from our eyes and bind up every broken heart. He did this so that God might be vindicated as ultimately faithful to his promises. And he did this so that we might sing, if not now, then someday, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." Now it may be that there may be those here that can't sing this great and glorious praise as they ought. It may be as though you may never will fully understand, you may never fully know that it's not giant despair's grip around you, but rather the greater grip of God's grace. But if that's you today, perhaps another scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress will encourage you. A man named Mr. Fearing. This man went through his entire life wrestling with doubts and despair and fear, wrestling with a native melancholia that would not leave him. It was reported that when Mr. Fearing came to the Slough of Despond, he stood there for a month and he would not cross. He wouldn't walk across those steps of the promises of God because he so feared and despaired for himself. And so, Greatheart observed, he had, I think, a Slough of Despond in his mind, a slough that he carried everywhere with him, or else he never could have been as he was. And at every point in his journey, Mr. Fearing struggled with his fear and despair. And yet, at the end of his journey, when he came to that dark river, and when he despaired of whether or not he could cross it, and he worried and despaired that whether or not Christ would receive him on the other side, Mr. Greatheart reported that the water of that river was lower at this time than ever I saw it in my life, so that he went over at last not much above wet shod. That is, the water didn't come but to his shoes. And it may be today that there are those here that are feel as though they're in the grip of giant despair. And you wonder, when you get to death, whether God will receive you in Christ on the other side, and whether the glories of the celestial city are in fact for you. Take heart, my friend. If you are trusting in Christ, have hope. And it very well may be that when you cross that dark river, you will barely get your sandals wet. May God make it so, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let us pray together. Lord God, we do ask that you would take your word today and use it in the hearts of your people. You have promised to be our God and for us to be your people. And we know that Christ is such a doctor of souls that he would not break the bruised reed, nor would he snuff out the smoking flax. So, Lord, I pray, help those in our congregation today who are struggling with despair, who know this dark friend well. And may you use it in their lives in your great mystery and goodness to lead them to yourself. May they not give up declaring your promises and praying to you and worshiping with your people. Encourage them, O God. For those who are not wrestling in this way today, I pray that you would steel our hearts so that we might have a heart full of faith in you, because there will come times in our lives when we will wrestle. It may be next week and it may be next year. Grant us grace, Lord, to remember Psalm 88 as that great link that's both honest with ourselves and trusting in Yahweh, the God who saves. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let us respond to the Word of God this morning by taking our hymnals and turning to number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Let us stand together to sing number 498.